Thank you, Lord. Praise God. God is good. Amen. What a good spirit here this morning. Exciting to see what God's doing in the body. And the worst thing we could do is not be a part of it. You know? Because I think God's got an agenda. I think he's got a plan of what he's wanting to do. In these days, whether we got a few years, a decade, or a couple decades, or what, I mean, he's got an agenda. And you know, I was talking with Pastor Tim here a while back, and I'd seen something, and it seemed like it popped up a couple times. And I'm not really going to speak about that today, but I do want to share it with you. That there was a in the science field, you could say there was a breakthrough in December 13th in nuclear fusion. I mean, you know what nuclear fusion is. Got any nuclear scientists in here today? Because if you are, you're going to come up here and explain this instead of me. But if you know that we have had nuclear power plants in our country, but they've operated in what is called fission. And because they have not been able to successfully cause fusion to happen in a way that was actually beneficial until they had a breakthrough December 13th, where during an experiment that they were running, that they were able to put 2 megajoules of energy in, and they got 3 megajoules out. So the idea behind that is sustainable energy that is clean and that could provide energy for the world for years to come. And so it's pretty exciting, and not all of us sit around and look at that, but what constantly kept coming to my mind was that, you know, the difference between fission and fusion. Fission is the splitting of a nucleus. Or of an atom. Usually it takes plutonium or uranium, which is an unstable atom, and it's already radioactive in itself. And when they split that atom, they bombard it with a bunch of stuff. And when that atom splits, there's a bunch of energy that gets released in the process. And it's about a million times more powerful than any other energy source than we have. That's nuclear fission. And the problem with it is that it comes with a byproduct, a nuclear waste byproduct that's radioactive, unhealthy. They got to bury it. You know, they got to landfill it somewhere and wait for decades for that thing to dissipate. And so fusion is different in that it takes an atom, usually hydrogen, which is a common, plenteous element that's in our world. And they fuse 2 hydrogen atoms together. And in the process of fusing these 2 atoms together, a ton of energy is released, and the byproduct is just helium. So if they get this going, we all might start talking a little bit higher than we did before. I don't know. But the byproduct is safe. The energy that comes from fusion is 3 to 4 times the energy of fission. Wow. That's amazing. Yeah. And so what the parallel that I see is that the body of Christ for however long I've known and seen that we have capitalized on fission. On the fact that when we get bombarded with things, instead of pulling together, we split apart. And there's a certain amount of energy and a certain amount of growth, because this church splits off to that church, and we're always looking for another reason to be offended or to be upset or to break away fellowship, break away that unity with our brothers. And we're always looking for that. If you're looking for a way to be offended, I promise you, you will find it. Because one of the things that happens in fusion is in joining these 2 atoms is it takes an incredible amount of pressure. It takes an incredible amount of heat. You know what we don't like? We don't like pressure. We don't like heat. We don't like either one of those. But if we can see, I believe that God is doing something, and I see it happening in the body of Christ, where instead of being this church, that church, or this group, or this sect, or that sect, that he's beginning to cause us to unite together in a common faith, a common spirit, a common unity. And out of that will come an energy, a flow of the Holy Spirit like we've never seen before. How blessed it is when brethren dwell together in unity, the psalmist said, right? And so we see the potential of this happening. Now, like Fusion, right now, Fusion, they've had this breakthrough, but they're saying that they're decades away from when they'll actually be able to put it to good use, because now it's up to the engineers to be able to figure out how to harness this energy and this power and to get it to be productive in people's lives. So, y'all ready for the work? That's what God's doing in our hearts and lives, and if we're willing to allow him to fuse us together, because Jesus prayed in John 17, he prayed that we would be one, right? Even as he and the Father are one, that we would all be one together, that we'd be united together, that from that unity will come pressure, will come difficulty, but if we'll have a determination and a confidence and a trust that God's doing something fantastic, refuse to buy into the lies of the enemy, who's constantly trying to divide, right? We're going to see some wonderful things take place. God's going to do some amazing things. Turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I'm going to share a story that I've shared before, that some of you may have heard it before, but I'm going to take a different aspect of it that I think God's wanting to bring out today. So in Romans chapter 12, common scripture that you're used to, verses 1 and 2 says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." So, you know, I shared the story that I shared a while back was a story of a struggle that I had gone through many years ago of some competitive jealousy, envy of other people, and that competition between other brethren in the ministry, and it was something that was inside of me that was almost outside of my control. You ever been there with something like that, where you had a feeling and you know that it wasn't a right feeling, or you had a thought and you know that it wasn't a right thought, and you struggled with it and you fought with it, and you hoped it would go away, and you hoped you could get past it and all these things, and somewhere you hit a point of desperation if you struggle with those things long enough that you're just going, okay, like you did, I give up, I surrender. And we say, God, I don't like what I feel. I don't like the person that I am when this is operating in me, and I know it's just got to go. And God took me back to a situation. I'll just share it for those of you that haven't heard it. Where back when I was about the third grade, my mom, we were poor, very poor. I got all the hand-me-downs. I was the baby of five. I'm just lucky my sister was one brother away from me so that I didn't have to wear her hand-me-downs. But so you know, we were poor. My mom had come home from work one evening, and she had a winter coat, brand-new winter coat, for my brother, but not for me. And so what happened in that moment is I was, as a third grade kid, I was devastated. Where's my coat? What, you know, who's taking care of me? When am I going to get one? How come I'm missing out? All these various things, who knows what goes through a kid's mind, but I was devastated. And so rather than stay there in front of my parents and let them explain to me that my winter coat was coming a paycheck or two down the road, just not right then, you know, I went out the back door of the house, walked around the house, and cried my eyes out. And you know what? I got past it. And if you guys heard the story before, that when God showed that to me, he showed it as an avenue that sibling rivalry began to operate in my life at that moment in time. For whatever reason, the enemy can color these things a lot of different ways and shapes and make them look a lot different. All it is, all you got to know is it's darkness that he's sowing into your soul. And so you know, I got past it. I got a coat. Didn't think about that. Never thought about that coat again until that moment that God brought it to my attention to reveal the source of the darkness that was sowed into my heart. And so the fact is that we get past events. We get beyond circumstances and things that happen to us, but we don't always recognize the leftovers that were sown into our heart during those times, and we don't realize the effect that it continues to have on us as we try to live out day-to-day life, wondering why we struggle so much with this or with that, and we battle so hard because there's leftovers from activities or events that happen to us that still carry on. And we deal with those. And those happen. I mean, how many of you have ever said, never again? Right? Never again. Yeah. They'll never do that to me again. Right? You've had situations. I'll never go do that again. Those are statements of leftover thought patterns that now still operate in our lives at times. And so those patterns will show up somewhere if we don't allow God to help us to eradicate those from our thinking and take on a whole new level, new experience of thinking altogether. See, what happens in these moments or these events, some of them may be events that are traumatic, PTSD, high stress, difficult times that come and we survive them, we get past them, but there's remnants. Especially when you've said I'm gonna pray and I'm gonna believe for this and it doesn't happen and you don't see the fruit of it, and there's remnants. And so some of it may be things that you took a leap and thought, well, you know, I probably really shouldn't do this, but you do it, and the reward is instant. And so in our mind, we think, well, that, you know, it begins to change the way our thought process works. So experiences are more than events. They often form or reinforce a process or pattern of thought. Of thought. What's the Bible says that defiles a man? Not that goes into a man, but that which comes out of a man. It says, for what comes out of a man is evil thoughts. Then it goes on, adulteries, fornications, thieving, stealing. There's a whole list of evil stuff there. But you could put a colon after the word thoughts there. What comes out of the heart of a man is evil thoughts. Because everything after that in that list starts off as a thought. It becomes a way of thinking that begins to build patterns into our life. So what happens in some of those situations? Here's the way I look at it. Trust is violated. Trust is violated. Why? Because it didn't turn out the way that you expected. It wasn't what you anticipated. It wasn't what you were looking for. Trust was violated. But here's what I'd say to that. Trust is never lost. Trust is only shifted. Okay? Trust is only shifted. If you look at Job 14:1 says, man who is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. What's that mean? It doesn't take us long in this life where we start learning to not trust situations or things, right? Every practical joke that somebody pulled on you, next thing you know, right? Stick your finger in here, Not going to do it. Hey, come over here. I got something to show you. It depends on my last interaction with you, but it might be, No. Last time we had this, I worked in this construction outfit for a while, and in our facility out there, we didn't have actual bathrooms. We had the porta-johns, and there was a couple ornery guys there that just were mischievous. And so I'm going over the porta-john one day, and I'm spotting them out of the corner of my eye, like they're waiting for me to go inside that porta-john, you know. And so I'll tell you a clue on this, guys, that right at the top of those porta-johns, there's a vent that's all the way around that's just covered by wire mesh. You can see out that vent. So that's a good note. So if somebody's going to do something to you, you know. So before we took care of business, I'm looking out that vent to see what they're up to, and here they come. I'll throw that door open, you know. You're not going to get me. Trust was violated at that moment. So I thought, you're not going to do this to me. And so they walk back off, and I close the door back, and I'm looking out that vent again because trust has already been violated. And I see him coming, and here they come. I pop out again. We do that a couple times, a little song and dance. Well, the last time, I just snuck out of the porta-john, snuck around the building that was there and come around the other side just in time to watch them just shake that porta-john just to all their might. That thing was rocking like this. Yeah. Trust but verify, Ronald Reagan said. So. But we shift trust. Adam and Eve in the garden, you know, suddenly confronted with an alternative thought, with a different idea of what was provided and what was how they were being taken care of or how they were created and all these things. Adam and Eve were presented with a different thought, and they were confronted with an opportunity to where they were going to apply their trust. And so their trust shifted. Their trust shifted away from what God said, and it shifted to their own selves. So most of the time, what happens is when our trust shifts, it shifts inward to where we become reliant only upon ourselves. And so the problem with this is that we need trust to function fully in the avenue of faith. Okay? We need trust to function fully in the avenue of faith. Obedience to what God's wanting us to do may be an issue of trust. There's many of us that would say, you know, at times or in situations that we look at and we go, well, I can't do that. But God's in you. Do you trust Him to help you to do that? Do you trust that when you go up, well, I can't share my faith with that person, or I can't witness that person, or I can't lead that person to Christ, or I can't go and pray for that person that needs healing, or I can't reach out to you. And we hear all these things that we say, I can't. But yet God says, you can. Right. Yeah. So is obedience an issue of trust? Is obedience in any form, hey, there's things that we go, yeah, we can do this, or I can do that. Boy, I can show up on church on Sunday. I can worship God, or maybe you struggle with that. But or I can go forward, or I feel like God's telling me something, but I can't go say that to that person because I just don't feel like I've got that. Is that an issue of trust? Because somewhere it's been shifted in a wrong direction and God's wanting to correct it. In Matthew chapter 17, we'll go there. Matthew chapter 17, Now, there's a lot of stuff that's been taking place. They've fed the 5,000. They've seen Jesus transfigured. They've seen some miraculous stuff. And as they come back down, Matthew chapter 17, let's start in verse 14. It says, When they came to the crowd, a man came up to Jesus, falling on his knees before him and saying, "Lord, have mercy on my son, because he has seizures and suffers terribly, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him." And Jesus answered and said, "You unbelieving and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him here to me." And if we read these words a lot of times in our own vernacular, in our own thinking, you know. And to me, knowing what God's wanting to do, what Jesus is wanting to do here, I think he's just wanting them to understand the simplicity of what God has done in their life and has empowered them and enabled them to do, and that they can do it without complication, without confusion. And so that's why he says, "You unbelieving and perverse." That perverse means distorted. You've distorted the word. You've distorted the situation in a way that now your trust is in something other than just what God has told you to do. Of course, Jesus rebuked him, and the demon came out of him, and the boy was healed at once. And when the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said, "Because of your meager faith," this version says. Some versions say because the littleness of your faith. "For truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." And so because of the littleness of the faith, the littleness and faith, that's the same word in the Greek. And so it means small faith, but it also means too little trust. Okay, too little trust. Because the next word in that verse where it says, "If you have faith the size of a mustard seed," that word faith means convinced, you know, confident, persuaded. That is a word that is fully trusting in what God has said, that what he said he will do. Right? Yeah. Fully trusting. Too little trust. There's another place in Scripture where let me say this about this. Faith, sometimes when we look at faith, we're because of thought patterns that we haven't dealt with, disappointments, discouragements, despair, whatever, trauma. We sometimes treat faith like it's a lottery ticket. So, how many ever bought a lottery ticket and said, "I'm going to win"? You ever bought a lottery ticket and said, "This is the winning one. I'm going down to the bank. I'm ready to put it in. Winning ticket right here," right? Doesn't happen, does it? We put it out there like you know, it's a hope. Or what we call Hail Mary. It's a hoping something good happens. And so we say prayers or we do things in an act of faith as though it's a lottery ticket. And, you know, we expect to be disappointed. We expect that it won't happen. Right? I mean, we don't show up at the whoever does those things, and we don't show up there and go, "You got it wrong. This was the winning lottery ticket." We don't show up and go, "Hey, I know this was the winning lottery ticket," and have a battle with them. We just, it's a losing ticket. We expected that. And so sometimes that's the way we apply our faith. We throw it out there as a hope so or a Hail Mary, and what Jesus is saying is you have to trust the simplicity. And it's, I don't think it's anything complicated, because this same story in Luke chapter 9, what we see in Luke chapter 10 is where he sent out the 70 once again, and they're out healing the sick, cleansing lepers, casting out devils. They're out spreading the kingdom of God. And they're coming back going, hey, even the demons are subject to us to their name. So something transitioned between the point where they had little faith or they trusted too little to when they were going out and they were casting out devils and healing the sick. Something changed. And if anything that I can see in the scripture, it came back to the simplicity of trust. It come back to coming down to a place where we just simply take God at his word and believe what he said he'll do, he'll do. We'll believe what his kingdom says is fact and does work. So in Matthew chapter 14, we see the story of Jesus walking across the water. And I just want to read this one verse because faith is not a lottery ticket. If we go back to 17 there, faith is not a lottery ticket. Faith is a seed. If you had faith like a mustard seed, I'm planting seeds. You know, if I throw seeds out or I bury seeds in the ground, you know what I'm anticipating? Produce. I'm expecting something to be growing. I'm throwing it out there. I'm anticipating. Faith is a seed. When you take an act of faith or a step of faith or you pray for somebody or you do something as an act of faith for the kingdom of God, you're laying a seed. You're not buying a lottery ticket. You're laying a seed. You're preparing the opportunity. You're planting the opportunity for the miraculous to take place in their life. It's a seed. Never, ever again look at when we pray for people or say yes to God in anything, that it's just a lottery ticket. Well, I hope this works. Never, ever again. It's a seed. Some seeds may take a while to grow. Some seeds don't pop up overnight. Some grow real fast. What is it, bamboo that doesn't hardly grow at all for several years? And then all of a sudden when it takes off at like 30 feet in a day? I mean, it's crazy, right? So there's seeds of all kinds, guys. And so your faith is a seed. Now, when Jesus walked on the water in Matthew chapter 14, scared the disciples in the boat, thought they saw a ghost. They'd never seen anybody walk on water before. And so, you know the story, and Peter says, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come. And I'm going to tell you, when he stepped out of the boat, it wasn't faith lottery ticket. It was faith trust that stepped out onto the water. Faith trust that stepped out onto the water. And so as he walked across there, things come at you. Life happens. And you're given opportunity. Do I still walk in faith trust? Or does my trust shift? Does my trust shift? And so when he saw the waves, he became afraid, right? So his faith shifted at that moment. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I know that my God is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. If God be for me, who can be against me? Greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world. My God is able to deliver me from this fiery furnace. Just that confidence and that trust that the God that we serve, that Jesus has paid the price, he's ransomed us, he's purchased us, he's put us back into the kingdom, and he's made a way that we will be able to be successful in faith. So when Peter became afraid and he began to seek. He said, Lord, help me. Verse 31 said, immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, you of little faith, why did you doubt? You of little faith, same word, little faith, same word there that we talked about earlier. You of little faith, you trusted too little. Why did you doubt? That word doubt actually means to duplicate or means double or twice. And so the context there is that we have two competing thoughts that are working opposite of each other. And James chapter 1 says that if we ask God in faith, not doubting, right? For let the man who doubts, let him not think that he'll receive anything from the Lord, for he is double-minded and unstable in all his ways. Double-minded. Man, there's times I'd like to beat my head in the wall to get the, if it would work, to get the double-minded out. I mean, it's there's just those battles, right? Those battles where we know God is able, God's willing, God wants to, God's character, God's ability, God's power. It's all there. It's all, remember what the disciple says, even the demons are subject to us through your name, that everything in the name of Jesus is all right there, all his provision, all his power, all his love, all his grace, all his mercy, all right there to do whatever the situation needs. If Jesus stood here in the flesh, we would have total confidence that not one sickness in this house would remain. We'd have total confidence not one situation, not one demonic stronghold would be allowed to stay. Not one. Why? Because in the flesh, it's easier for us to trust him. We see, I mean, I don't know. They had trouble. I don't know. In my mind, it seems like it would be. But I'm probably not any better in that situation than they would be. But that double-mindedness, that two minds of thought, is the challenge that we're facing in our day-to-day activity. There's what we said earlier, where people, we say God wants us to do something, and we say we can't, or I'm not able, or I'm not gifted, or I don't know how, or, you know, we come up with these myriads of excuses, and we sound like Moses, who's trying to sidestep, you know, the opportunity that God's trying to make way for him. Wow. We need some form of staff that we can carry it's a staff that just says, trust in the Lord God. Trust in him. You know, lean not unto your own understandings, but in all your way acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. He will cause it to come to pass. That trust needs to be anchored in our heart, but we got to deal with the double-minded. We got to deal with these choices, because unfortunately what we inherited from Adam and Eve is the ability to mistrust. The ability to take things on our own. You know, When God wants you to do something, and I think this is fitting, because I think God's going to be changing a lot of stuff in the days ahead. I think he's going to pull us out of our comfort zone. Yeah. And the worst thing we could do is not participate. I think he's going to pull us out of our comfort zone. Comfort is an enemy. Trusting him. You know, turn with me to John chapter 6. Not everything that God asks you to do are you going to understand. Not everything that he says is going to make sense to you. In John chapter 6 is where Jesus begins to declare that, you know, talking about himself being the bread of life. And he begins to tell people, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you'll have no part of me. That was a difficult saying. But I want to read this to you out of the Amplified Version. It says in verse 60, it says, when many of his disciples heard this, they said, this is a difficult and harsh, offensive statement. Who can be expected to listen to it? Jesus, aware that his disciples were complaining about, asked them, does this cause you to stumble and to take offense? We're going to get thick skin real fast. We got to, people. We got to. Why? Because you know what? Here's something that I do in my marriage relationship. When me and my wife don't always agree, which is hardly never. Never's a long time. You know, I don't always feel obligated to come in and make sure that she understands that I'm right. Okay? And here's my point to that, because anybody that's saying anything at the time that they say it, they believe it to be right. Right? So, I mean, if we're in an argument, I'm arguing from a position that I'm right. And so is she. Right? All right. So we agree. Okay. However, I try to leave a little bit of room in there that I might be wrong. Okay. And why the reason I do that is I have found that is the place that allows me to learn from situations that are difficult. That is the place where I can grow. And I can be maybe shown something new or different than what I had before. If I take an arrogant position that I know everything, then I'm going to miss what God's trying to teach me. Right. I could put it this way too, just among regular people. I tell our bus drivers this all the time. I said, the easy kids are not even the ones that teach you how to be a bus driver. It's the difficult kids that teach you how to be a bus driver. So if you want to know how to live the life of Christ in your life every day, it's not the easy people that you're going to hang around that's going to bring that to its fullness. It's going to be the most difficult people in your life that's going to test and challenge the Word of God and the principles of God and your faith and your trust in God that he is still who he is inside of you while you live through that situation. If we understood this as a body of Christ, competitiveness, splits, divisions would never happen. Why? Because we would know that God is doing a work between us, and we're going to learn, and we're going to stand the heat. We're going to endure the pressure, and we're going to watch the Holy Spirit knit us together. So I don't always feel the need to come and correct her because of this one thing. I know the God that she serves. And I know the God that I serve. And I trust him. He's way better at it than I am. And that paddle swings both ways. So we don't have to try to usurp positions where that we don't, God hasn't called us to do. And we can allow God to hone and refine us. In fact, he says, he tells us that, you know, how do you go to your brother to remove a splinter out of his eye when you have a log in your own? And he says, first position yourself. First get that log removed out of your own eye. What is that? And that's as much as saying, God, I trust you to deal with my heart first. Soften, shape, transform, implant your heart into me in such a way that when I go to that other person, that I have surgical precision to remove that which afflicts them without doing them harm. Do you understand that? So here, you know, Jesus has made a tough statement, and it says down in verse 66, it says, as a result of this, many of his disciples abandoned him and no longer walk with him. Wow. You see, Jesus is not a life enhancement program. He didn't come here to make your life comfortable. He came to jerk us out of the pits of hell, away from the powers of darkness, put us on top of a candlestick, welcome to uncomfortableness, and display us before every enemy that you have in hopes that some men there are looking for a light that they can see and run to. So Jesus says to the 12 disciples, you do not want to leave too, do you? Now look what Peter says. What a great moment for Peter. Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. You are our only hope. Just settle it. You know, government's not your hope. The Republican Party, the Democrat Party, the Libertarian Party, the non-party, this party, having a party is not your hope. He is our only hope. There is only one battle going on in this world, and that's the battle of darkness, demonic, against the kingdom of God. That's the only battle that's going on. He says, you're our only hope. We have believed, I like this, we have believed and confidently trusted, and even more we have come to know by personal observation and experience. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. That you are the Holy One of God, the Christ, the Son of the living God. We got to get rid of the double-mindedness. Here in situations like this where they are pressed, you know they failed later on at the crucifixion. That was all, you know, a bad moment for them. But here in a moment when they're pressed, they make a right choice and they choose correctly. And they choose to trust. They choose to walk in the confidence that God is who he said he is. And that the character of who he is that they've lived with for the last few years overweighs every misunderstanding or confusion that they may have. Because one thing's for sure, that God demonstrated his love for us, that while we spit on him, while we lashed him with the whip, while we cursed his name, he was paying the price for your complete redemption and salvation. He was. And greater love has no man than that. One thing you have to put in that place is the love of God, that God loves you, he cares for you, and everything that he's asking you to do, he knows the result, he knows the outcome, and he knows what he's planning on doing, and he knows he's going to bring you through it. So one thing we have to have some confidence in order to be, as Romans 12 said, to be renewed, to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. So this is the transformation that I'm looking for in my life today is a transformation of trust. To trust him. To trust beyond. So transformation of trust, it says, by the renewing of your mind. Did you know that renewing means things are new? That the old is gone? That it's made new? Do you hear some familiar passages come into your mind? You are already in Christ positioned to think, trust, faith, confidence. Because he said, if those that are in Christ, anyone who is in Christ, old things, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things, some versions say, have become new. Some versions say new things are coming. New things are coming. So you already positioned for new. You're empowered for new. Ephesians 4, 20 through 24 says, but you did not learn Christ in this way, talking about the old, if indeed you've heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust and of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. I remember, this isn't difficult. We make it difficult. It's simply believing and trusting. He said, I can, therefore I will. I can lay aside the old self. I don't have to think the way that I was trained to think when I was in third grade. I don't have to think the way that experience or that incident happened, how it taught me to think. I don't have to think that way. I can put that off because he's empowered me to do that. And he's empowered me to declare all things are new, and I can think with the mind of Christ. I can think like he thinks. I don't have to think in the realm of darkness, but I can think in the realm of faith and confidence and trust. What a liberating place to be. Wow. You know, Paul said it in Romans, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" When we're in between these two decisions, we struggle. And it's a war and it's a battle. But he's saying, put off the old manner of life, put on the new man, which is in the likeness of God. Oh. You know, there is a confidence that the body of Christ needs to lay hold of that is not arrogant, not puffed up. When pastor said we have a special speaker this morning, I thought, yep, I'm special. I see y'all laugh because y'all mind went the other direction. Yeah, he's special, all right. But you know what we typically do in that situation? Maybe it's me. We typically kind of duck our head like, yeah, well. And depending, I guess there are people that are super full of themselves. I've always thought the people that were super full of themselves on the outside were very, very insecure on the inside. But what we're saying when we do that, as we're saying, I'm not sure I agree with that statement. What is it that God has said about you that you're not sure that you agree with? Or that if somebody else was to stand up here and say, you are this, that you would duck your head down and go, oh, well. But when they're saying what God's saying, you can't do that. You can't go, well. It's the moment to grab hold of it in a humble way to say, only through Christ, this is who he's made me to be. And if God is in here, then all things are possible. He said he would stand you before kings. Who wants an audience? No, I better not ask that. You all a dangerous group. Frisk him twice. He's going to kill somebody if I give him an audience. All right. So you are positioned to think differently, to be renewed in your mind. You are empowered to think differently. And you are in the process of being trained to think differently. Because we don't get it all at once. Because here's the danger of that. If you go, I need to get this trust thing and believe God and believe what God's saying so that I can go out and do the things that God's doing, and then you go out and you do this. You step out on the water. You go out there and you go, man, this thing's really working. And then all of a sudden, then what? Because we're in the process of being renewed in our thinking. If we don't realize that we're still being processed, then in that moment, we're done. Yeah. We're done. Yeah. We're throw up the towel. You know, we're not anything that God has ever said we could do. We're total failures. Everything that God said about us is a total lie, and we're totally unable to do it. That's what happens. Because we have to realize that we are positioned, we are empowered, and we're in the process of being transformed by the renewing of our mind. That means that in the process of it, that we're not in that process alone, because it's Him who is shaping us. It's His Word that is teaching us. It's His Holy Spirit who is revealing it to us. We just got to be willing to be engaged in the process. And I believe that God is going to transform a lot of the way we think. Build into us a trust. Get rid of the double-mindedness. Not a lottery ticket. Not a Hail Mary. But a seed of confidence. God, I'm going to plant this seed. And I know that it will produce what You've intended for it to produce. I have confidence, Lord God, that Your Word is alive. It's alive. It may be buried in the moment. It may be buried in that moment. And you may walk away from it and not understand, you know, that nothing visible took place, because it's germinating under the ground. It's beginning to sprout forth, and soon you will see the fruitfulness of that faith. I believe that's what God's wanting to do. Woo-hoo. Stand with me if you will. You know, this is kind of one of those understandings that is probably going to hopefully light bulb over the top of your head at one of the most difficult times that you're going through. Because in those difficult times is where you're presented with a double-minded situation that you're going to have to choose whether you want to single that down to one area of trust, or whether you're going to try to hang on to both. You know, one of my favorite passages is Matthew chapter 6, verse 22, where it says the eye is the lamp of the body. And if the eye is good, then the whole body is full of light. You guys know that scripture. And I typically don't hardly ever go back to the King James version of scripture for the most part. But I had to for this one. Because the King James version says it this way. It says that the eye is the light of the body. And if your eye is single, then your whole body's full of light. Wow. Yeah. If your eye is single trust, single confidence, and it won't be in yourself. Right. It's got to be outside of you. Thank You, Father God. I really want to deal with a couple of areas. One of the I can'ts, I'm not able, I'm not gifted, whatever. That's a double-minded thought. It cannot stand before God. If you've said that in your heart any time recently, in an opportunity to be obedient or step out or say yes to God, I want you to come up to the front and deal with that right now. It doesn't matter what the limitation. Because we say, well, I can do a whole lot of things, but I draw a line right here, and I'm not comfortable stepping over that line. So you may say, well, I say yes to God a lot, but there's this one thing that I know of that pops in your mind that you're saying, you know what? I'm not. Hey, that's you. The other one is this Hail Mary lottery ticket idea of faith. That's got to go. It's time to plant seed. It's time to, the things that's in your heart that you're believing God for, that you're wanting to do, that you're know that He's able to do, it's time to plant some seed. And if you got some things, you say, I'm gonna tear up the lottery ticket. We're not looking at the news. I want you to come up here and plant some seed today. Father God, I thank You. Give me some people that will pray. We're a body ministry. Give me some people that will pray with some of these folks. Father, we thank You, Lord God, for Your glory. God, you are trustworthy. We love you, Father. God, you're able right now, willing right now to heal every person of every disease in this house. You're willing to meet them with miracles. You're willing, Lord God, to impart truth and power, provision into their life right now. And Lord, we invite that opportunity right now to come down. If you're believing for a miracle, you need a healing in your body. Many of you have already been touched. Seeds of faith have been planted, and it's going to happen. But some of you still need that. You want to come up for healing. You want to come up and see seeds of faith being planted in your body, your life, or you need a miracle. I want you to come up for that too. Gather around here, please. Thank you, Lord. Father, I give you praise. I give you praise. I thank you, God. I thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.